My text is in the psalm that I read. Really, my text is the whole psalm. But I think I would take verse 14 as where I am viewing it from. And just the two phrases found there. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. This is a remarkable psalm. It's one of those lovely psalms, if you have a young people's meeting, and a psalm that can be easily read publicly, then here is a psalm. And it is an encouraging psalm to read, and it flows so beautifully. It's full of poetry and has remarkable images in it as well. But as well as that, it has a great deal of spiritual truth there. It highlights the nature of God. It highlights our frailty and our ordinariness. It also highlights how grateful we should be to God. It also puts us in our place. It is also a psalm of thanksgiving, so we could say at the end of the year to thank him for all his benefits and for all his tender mercies. There are so many ways you could come to the psalm, and quite rightly you could follow a certain theme and say, well, I think I'll take it as a harvest thanksgiving psalm, and how he crowneth me with all those lovely things, with loving kindness and tender mercies. There are plenty of themes there. And yet it is a complete unit, a whole. And there's a message that is there altogether. And that is how I'd like to look at it tonight. The psalmist here, David, is writing. He begins by praising God with his soul. And we know what we mean by that. When he says soul here, he means all his soul is involved. There is that work of grace deep in his heart. There must have been. However could he have said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. However could he say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There in the heart of the citadel of his soul, there had been a work of grace. And then that had activated, if you could put it like that, activated those faculties of the soul, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience, all the sensibilities, all the expressions of the soul. And the soul in full sail, coming towards Jesus Christ, repenting of his sin, and exercising that gift of faith. That is the man that we have here. He believes he is a child of God. And so he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All those abilities of my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless what? Bless his holy name. The wonder of God and the beauty of his character. The psalm also points to our frailty, the brevity of our days. It talks of our lives being as the grass of the field and our glory as its little flower. And as this year passes and the new one comes very soon, then we become very much aware of this. Something we all will have said one time or another, how quickly time goes. And we cannot really imagine that it has added another year to our life, and then we recognize that young people seem to be younger. And children seem to be more boisterous and more lively. And it's a sign that we are getting frailer and older. And time passes so quickly. And we face the mystery of 1993 in an unsettled and in a very frightened world. And we could allow ourselves to be frightened. We know enough, we hear enough, we see enough of a very sad world. We have far more information today than we had years ago. So right before our very eyes, we are brought vivid pictures of the anguish and the torment and the suffering of many people in this world. And we too could be frightened and wonder, what shall we do? And whatever will become of this world? And we can be distracted sometimes. We must be mindful of those things. But we could be distracted from the solidarity of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that can never be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be moved, and that we belong to that kingdom. But he has pity upon us. My text is this: he knoweth our frame. He knows me. He knows you. He knows your frame. He knows your substance. He knows what you're made up of. He knoweth my frame. He remembers something I can forget very easily. He remembers that I'm dust. I don't. You don't. We can easily become very vain in our abilities and our conceits and so on. But he remembers these things. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now then, let me bring some points from this psalm. Now, although the first one is a negative one, yet it is not all that negative, because it is mixed up, you find it blending in to that which is positive and beautiful as well. Nevertheless, the negative is there and can easily be overlooked. In verses 1 to 6, we begin there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now, there isn't a negative here, but there's something that should make us think. Bless his holy name. David singles out that attribute of God, which obviously is regarded by God as a very special one. And we describe it as his crown. He has many abilities. Some are incommunicable. They're beyond our comprehension, outside certainly our experience. And he has communicable attributes that in some pathetic little way we're able to relate to them. This great and glorious divine being. But there is one he chooses as his crown from Genesis to Revelation, and that is his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. And it's captured very much the idea in particularly that hymn that we sing quite often, eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And then immediately there arises, oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Now, that would perhaps give the reason why David is mentioning the holiness of God. He's very conscious of his purity, and so he's, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and everything within me, all the faculties of my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name and the holy character of God and the God with whom we have to do. In the light of that, he becomes conscious of what he is, of his frame, of his substance, of his nature. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, what are they? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. So here's a negative. He says, a human being is full of iniquity. We are sinful by nature. We are born sinful. And we manifest it in a myriad ways, in our attitude towards people, in the tendencies of our hearts, of our all our inclinations, show what we are. We betray what we are very easily. In everything we do, in all our responses, we show what we are like. And God says, well, it's iniquity. It's a very powerful word for sin. And yet he says here, what will God do? What kind of a God is? Well, there is a state of grace to be had, he's telling us here, that this holy God will forgive all your iniquities. When a person is deeply conscious at his conversion, what God has done, he's very grateful. Do you remember, if you are a Christian here tonight, do you remember that first gratitude? And you're amazed that all your sin was forgiven. Past, present, future, the power, the principle of sin, all these things dealt with. And especially as Christians, sometimes when we fail him, and then we remember my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's my experience as David. And then he says, who healeth all thy diseases. And I followed this one up. I thought, well, is this a reference now when we sing that hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? What did the hymnist have in mind here? What has David, the psalmist, in mind here? And apparently, although if you like, you can have it as a physical thing, but it is rather more in this direction. Our anxieties, our fear, our remorse, those things that can grip us, and when fear grips us, and when we are overwhelmed with remorse, or with all sorts of such things, who healeth all thy diseases. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, who redeems us, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And although we can have a broader meaning for redemption, and its total spectrum, from the work of regeneration on to repentance and faith and spiritual life, and eventually our body, our redeemed body. But here I would say, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, that he does this, not only does he forgive us all our iniquities, not only does he heal us from all the diseases that can plague our affections and our minds and our consciences and our wills and our memories, not only that, but also he can save us from going along a path of destruction. He can redeem us from destruction. He can save us from a terrible end. That's all we need to go there. Crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5 isn't an easy one to interpret by any of the commentators. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So perhaps you will bear with me as I see it. You could, if you like, if you're having a Thanksgiving service here tonight. He has satisfied our mouths with good things, especially this Christmas time. He's filled our mouths with good things, and it has refreshed our bodies, and we have renewed in our strength. But do you think in that context that would all, the meaning would be there? When we ask our Lord in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we are very grateful for our daily sustenance. But would you think in that context that is all that is there? I have bread that satisfies your soul. He that has manna and daily manna that can refresh my innermost being. So I see it like this, and I'm not now trying to go along any scholarly way, but only seeing it in a way because there is no clear indication. It is there in words for us. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. What has been in my mouth before I came to the Lord? We have tongue, said James. This small member that can be like a whiplash. This small member that can give one word that can destroy a character or cast doubt upon a person. This small member that can so easily cause a deep wound and unhappiness to a person. Bad things. And then when we came to him, good things. And there is a health about it that renews my soul. When we are controlled in that way by the grace of God, that we overcame our tendency to be critical, our tendency to grumble, our tendency to be irritable and difficult. And we say, I'm rising up like an eagle. What's happening to me? I am becoming more and more so a man or a woman of grace. I leave it open to you. I see it like that. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgments for all that oppressed, that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. There is a reference there to the time when they were in bondage in Egypt and how he delivered them. And David is reminding those to whom he's writing, there was a time when there was a great bondage and a time when there was a great deliverance. There's our beginning, a picture there. There was a time when we were or are in a great bondage. The bondage of iniquity, in the grip of a diseased mind and affections and will and conscience and memory, in the time of an unwise mouth, in the time of bondage, he sets the captive free. So he says, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let us not forget tonight that our iniquities all are forgiven, that the diseases of those faculties of our soul are all healed. Let us not forget this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and remember, do not forget his benefits." That's the first point I'd like to bring to you as I have looked at this psalm this week. Then something else came. And they do weave together, I know. The mercy of God. How does a person become a recipient of such benefits that he is able to say when he comes to the house of God, that he comes there with one thing in mind? I'm coming here to sing this hymn, this psalm, to God. I'm coming here this morning, this evening, in order to learn of God and to be spiritually fresh. I'm coming here to be identified as part of the corporate body of Christ, that I might worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm coming here because I love him, and I love him because he first loved me. I'm coming here because of that. Who are these people that are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies? Well, look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It describes God. He's already given us something of his characteristic. He says about God, there is that character about him, the holiness of God. And how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim before the ineffable, appear? And yes, he says, it is possible for all your iniquities to be forgiven, for your diseases to be healed, for you to be out of the bondage of that terrible captivity. There is such a thing as the mercy of God. The Lord is merciful and he is gracious. He is slow to anger. And we know in that hymn that is sung so often, "Jesus, lover of my soul, plenteous grace or mercy in thee is found." Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, abounding in mercy. That's God. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, the God who forgives. He goes on to describe him again as a merciful God in verse 9 when he says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." But a question comes to my heart. What turns his anger away? What makes it possible for King David to be able to sing like this, or for anybody ever to be able to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who has forgiven me so totally and completely, who has healed me so deeply and so profoundly"? How is it possible for me to come with that kind of spirit to worship God? For oftentimes you can come with a grumbling spirit and a critical spirit. How is it possible to be like that? How can I be really sure that he's a king, a God of mercy and of loving kindness and plenteous in mercy? What will turn his anger away? And then we are told in verse 10, well, if you want to know, I'll begin to tell you. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." He's selecting. He's speaking to some people in every generation in this world. Now he's saying, and for some of you this has been true. It's true in the life of David. It says, "If I dealt with you according to your sins, or if I rewarded you according to your iniquities," I can give you the simple answer. The wages of sin is death. But why is it that this is not here? It is because it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a spiritual psalm of thanksgiving. Well, to what degree then, if it's possible for his anger to be removed, and if it's possible for me not to be rewarded for my sin, if it's possible for that, then how thoroughly does he forgive? How thoroughly? And we are given this tremendous picture of the pardoning grace of God in verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, it says, look up. How far do you want me to look? As far as you can. If you like, look up at night when you're not dazzled by the sun. Look up. You can see beyond the sun. You can see parts of your own solar system. You can see your galaxy. Glimpses of galaxies and of the universe. How high? As high as you can see, if you want. Take some kind of telescope, get the finest in the world, and ask if you can borrow it for a little while, or go there and visit and see and look. And the person might say, what do you want to see? I only want to see how high is high. Oh, he would be answered, high is higher than you can think of. And one hymn that's put it like this, higher than the highest heaven is my Saviour's love for me. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. If his mercy was something in his side pocket and he brought out every now and again and said, well, here it is, it measures 4 inches square or 4 inches cube, whatever you'd like to describe it, by any physical measurement or any kind of measurement, and say, this is its limitation, this is exactly its description. No, he says, is higher than the highest heaven and deeper than the deepest sea. The mercy of God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so is his mercy towards them. Then comes a condition. To them that fear him. Immediately, there are two classes here. Those who care nothing about him. Those who have no regard for him. And those who have a fear of him. But then he goes on. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a very clever statement. How far? Well, you never get. How far west can you go? How far east is forever and ever and ever and ever. And so he says, this is how far I will remove your transgressions away. I will take them as far as the east goes on and compare it with the west goes on. Never the twain shall meet. That's how far I shall separate your uncleanness and your dirtiness. As far as that? How can that be? I'll tell you how it can be, he says. I am a father as well as God. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. And here's our condition again. That fear him. Look at these words. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What father will not pity his child if his child is in trouble? Because the father's heart is full of compassion towards his child. It is like that, says God, to those that fear me, because they are my children. Who are these people then? Who are these people that fear God? One of the hymns that we sing in the form of one of the psalms in the form of a hymn. The verses in different hymns strike us all, I suppose, particularly. But this one has always moved me. It's from Psalm 34 and it is also in a hymn. How blessed are they, and only they, who in his truth confide. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, your wants shall be his care. Isn't that very beautiful? How blessed are they, and only they,
who in his truth confide. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care. The misery of man, his iniquity. The mercy of God, who is willing to deal with that iniquity and separate it so far away and look upon it with mercy and with plenteous mercy. Then we come to something else here. And I've entitled it, The Memory of God. I feel a little nervous at describing God like that, because everything in him is absolute. But I suppose we could put memory, because he says, he remembereth that we are dust. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He comes now, well, if you want to know, I've been speaking very beautifully by the Holy Spirit and through my servant David here. I've shown you your misery, and I've shown you how I forgive. I've shown you my mercy, and what is the extent and the wonder and the length and the breadth and heights of my mercy. I've shown you that. Now I'll talk to you a little bit about my memory. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knoweth our frame. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we have, and the Lord God framed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he's saying, I remember what you came from. You came from dust. I remember that. You forget it. You came from dust. He remembers also the sin of Adam. He remembers the fall. We know of its effect and we experience it. And we recognize how difficult it is. It is easier for the mind to wander in an unkind way than kind. It is easier to be critical than to be appreciative. It is easier to be like that than otherwise. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaint. It is easier for us to be like that. It is easier for this world to wage war than to hold peace. It is easier for men to be mean and difficult and to be deceitful in business than it is to be honest. Because we are sinful by nature. He remembereth. He knoweth our frame. He knows of the fall of man. And he remembers that we are dust. And in Genesis 6:5, we have it summed up in this way. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And yet even there he gave a promise in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is a victory in sight. Then he comes back to us. I'm remembering those things, says God. You see, I created all this. I made you out of dust. You chose the sin. I know your frame. I know your substance. I know what you're like, whoever we are, whatever we may think of ourselves. And so he gives us a reminder in the next few verses, in verse 15 particularly. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. And so he flourishes, but so frail, so brief. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The place thereof shall know it no more. I can well remember as a child, there are the fairy stories that are told children. There is an English one, and there is a more horrendous Welsh one, which I thought was a terrible one. I'll give you the Welsh one. It's a kind of a magnified Rip Van Winkle. It's a dreadful thing. It's not anything wrong of a young man getting married. And on his way, I hated this story as a child. It's supposed to be for children. I think they're really horrendous stories. And on his way, he's heard singing. Little fairies are singing. And they ask him to join them, and he says, I can't. I'm going to get married. And they say, but just for a few minutes. And so he joins them. And he spends 5 minutes with them, then goes on his way. And then when he comes to the town, or to the village, where his fiancée lived, it seemed to have changed. And he goes to the house where she lived. And the people are different. And then an old man in the corner says, oh, he said, I remember tell, my father told me, of a young man who disappeared on the way to the wedding of one of the family. 100 years ago, I was absolutely horrified. And the horror that struck me as an imaginative person was this, to be somewhere and not to be known. In a familiar place and not known. Later, I had something on a small scale of that experience. I hadn't been to my hometown of Carnarvon for many decades, and I was almost afraid of going in case I saw change there. And I went there. And I asked my friends to drop me by the corner where our shop was. And I stood there for 3/4 of an hour. I didn't know anybody. And nobody knew me. I recognized not a soul. And despair gripped my heart. The place thereof knew me not. I'd played on that pavement and sailed little matchbook boats in the little gutter there when the rain was heavy. And the place thereof knew me no more, but I was there. And then I remembered the family of God. Brothers and sisters I had in many other places that were now my family and where I belonged. But you see what I'm saying is this, how we are in this life. Put another 50 years here, and if we came back, and we say, is there anybody that knows me? Or even where is my burial place? Even those places disappear. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. It's like that. But what glorious buts there are in the Bible. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon whom? Them that fear him. Do you see that striking note? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How can I describe that? Everlasting over there. Everlasting over there. From that to there. Impossible for a human to describe. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It will be a blessing in the family. What commentary could I make on it? Let the Bible make it. Peter. The Holy Spirit explaining to Peter the meaning of those words. Here they are. 1 Peter 1 verses 24 and 5. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's our story. And this is the word which by the gospel is preaching to you something new. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, by the word, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you see the picture? Ah, yes, it is true. That little grass seed is corruptible. It withers, and its flower perishes. In your ordinary physical frame, it withers, and it begins to wither even in this life. And we see its increasing frailty and its decreasing strength, and even the little glory we had, our little faculties begin to fade, and our memory is not as keen. And our able to grasp a thing is not as sharp as it used to be. Even here we see that decline. Even here, and then suddenly all is over, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Wait a minute, says Peter. The Holy Spirit says this. He picks up that word fear. Those who fear the Lord, who are they? These are they who are born not of corruptible seed. There is another seed. A seed planted in the heart of the soul and the principle of life is planted there. It wakes up the total soul. It bypasses the faculties. It pierces the heart, the disposition of the soul, and the total soul wakes up, and the mind understands something of the holiness of God and something of its iniquity. And then also, as well as that, the memory recalls its unworthiness and its past sins and is ashamed. And its affections bows its head in shame, knowing well it has loved the unworthy. And its conscience is deeply wounded, seeing the standards of God. And its will is ashamed of its foolish decisions in the past and desires to make one good decision at last. The whole soul is wakened up. The fear of God in that right and holy way that leads to the love of God and the embrace of God in Jesus Christ and in the riches of his grace and the plenteous mercy of the grace of God. Listen to the description of the mercy of God in one of the Welsh hymns translated here. I can find it. Here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. And the sinner is immersed in God's pardoning grace as he repents of his sin and exercises faith in God. An incorruptible seed and eternal life has sprung there. Then to close briefly, the majesty of God. This great conclusion in the psalm. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, and to such. And this is how they will be. There'll be a change. If that has happened to them, then this will be true. To such as keep his covenants, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. An evidence of a God-fearing man will be evidence of grace in his life. Otherwise, it is a vain show. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. There is a prepared kingdom. There's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Prepared. We're pilgrims and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And then he describes something of the praise that goes on there. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. What are they like? That excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. His face is everything to them. His expression, his word, his presence. They delight eternally in his presence. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his servants, all ye his host, ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Could that include heaven and earth? All those who are his servants, there in glory here on earth, and all the hosts of heaven, and those who will be here, and the ministers, those who preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that do his pleasure, all these join in his praise. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is that song in your hearts? Does this song belong to you? Is it your song? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, not a soul, the soul, my soul, and forget not
all his benefits. Let me close by reading you a verse of a hymn. I can remember this hymn was sung every Tuesday morning. It was the God of Abraham Praise Monday morning. It was this one Tuesday morning. And I used to be weary of it, like most school children would be, the same all the time. But I can remember in a meeting where one verse became alive to me. Here it is. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, those who have been awakened, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. And here are the lines. Ponder anew. Think again. Have a rethink. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Who with his love doth befriend thee. If you're not the Lord tonight, think again what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Or you can take it on another level. For the believer, think again if you're despairing. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do when with his love he doth befriend thee. This great and glorious God, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Ask thy blessing upon us, O Father, and grant thy grace toward us. Help us all, everyone, whatever our need may be, for thy name's sake. Amen.